In the last few weeks, we have been looking, as so many people throughout the country and throughout the world have been looking, at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was someone else involved, and that was his mother. And Mary tends to be ignored or even glossed over in Protestant churches because they have this great dread of falling into Roman Catholic idolatry, because they go around and peek into Roman Catholic buildings and they see there are images, idols of Mary, usually dressed in a very fetching shade of blue. If you drive round Ireland, you'll find these shrines all over the place. And in the shrines, there are statues of Mary. And people will go and care for them. They will lay flowers there. They will pray to Mary. The thinking behind it is that, well, how can we approach God or Jesus, because he is so much greater than we are, he is so much more holy than we are, and so therefore he won't listen to us sinners. So what we need to do is to pray to his mother, who will hear us, and she will then pray for us to Jesus, and of course he'll listen to whatever his mother asks. And so this cult of Mary over the years built up, and so you hear so many Roman Catholics will be told by their priests that they should do the rosary, which is a string of beads, and each bead is supposed to be a prayer, and they're supposed to go round the rosary, and there are various things they have to do, including the Lord's Prayer. But one of them is to recite what the angel, remember, angel Gabriel, said to Mary: Hail Mary, full of grace. And this is something that you hear them being told, you must go and do so many Hail Marys, and so they go off and recite it, ignoring the fact that Jesus speaks against vain repetition. But what are they doing? They are vainly repeating the same thing over and over and over again. And so it's because of things like this that Protestants tend to avoid any discussion of Mary at all. Indeed, you will find in Roman Catholicism, Mary is referred to as the Mother of God, and she is referred to as the Queen of Heaven. And one of the things you will find in Islam is that very often they will denounce the teaching of the Trinity and say, we do not believe in the Father, the Son, and the Mother of God. So much was this teaching about Mary prevalent by the time of Muhammad that he believed that Mary was a member of the Godhead. But she is referred to by many as the Queen of Heaven. And the phrase Queen of Heaven does appear in the Scriptures. In Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 18, Jeremiah 7 and verse 18, the children gather wood, the fathers kindle fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. And they pour out drink offerings to other gods to provoke me to anger. And again in Jeremiah 44, there is several verses which make reference to the Queen of Heaven. Clearly, these are not references to Mary, the mother of Jesus, Jeremiah 44 and verse 17. But we will do everything that we have vowed, make offerings to the Queen of Heaven, and pour out drink offerings to her, as we did both we and our fathers, our kings and our officials in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then, when they worshipped the Queen of Heaven, then we had plenty of food and prospered, and saw no disaster, but since we have left off making offerings to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything, and we have been consumed by the sword and by famine." Quite clearly, the Queen of Heaven there is not Mary. It is most likely a Canaanite god called Astarte, or perhaps it should be a Canaanite goddess that they had been worshipping. And it shows how far the Israelites had then fallen away from belief in the one true God, that they had gone after these Canaanite gods, which were fertility gods, which had to do not just with life and birth, but also with food production. And they thought that by worshipping these gods, the gods would bless them and give them children and harvests. And there they are complaining that since we stopped worshipping her, the harvests have collapsed. So clearly the Queen of Heaven is punishing us. We better go back to her again. And Jeremiah's saying, don't be so foolish. There are other reasons why these things happen. But that was very common in the ancient world, that that's the way people would think. And I've mentioned before how people thought we must all worship the same gods, because if one person doesn't, then we will suffer. And so therefore they punished the one or few people who refused to bow the knee to their gods and so suffered. And so it was with the early Christians who refused to bow down to Caesar. Caesar was referred to as a god, and they said, no, we can't do that because there is one God and his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We worship them alone and not your gods. Excuse me. And so the Christians were persecuted, and as Roman Catholicism arose, the same attitude took over, and so those who were, in the eyes of Rome, heretics were persecuted and eventually executed. And Protestantism in the beginning, it had the same kind of mentality. State churches, conformity. And it's taken a long time to get away from that. And some countries still haven't got away from that. But we don't find in the scriptures that Mary is referred to as the Queen of Heaven, nor is she given the prominence that we find her given in Roman Catholicism. But it is necessary to consider her because she is a significant part of the story of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must give her biblical prominence, not wrong prominence or lack of it. Mary was chosen by God to be the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's all she was chosen to be. She was not chosen to be venerated as she is. She was chosen to be the human vessel through whom God sent his son into the world. Mary was a descendant of David. You can read her genealogy in Luke chapter 3, which is different from the genealogy of Joseph, which you find in Matthew chapter 1. Mary was a humble woman. If you read what is called the Magnificat in Luke chapter 1, from verse 46, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour." Now, some people teach that Mary never sinned. Mary was perfect. She was sinless. She had to be sinless, they say, in order that the Lord Jesus Christ could be born sinless. So, using the same logic, Mary's parents must have been sinless in order for Mary to be born sinless. And in order for her parents to be sinless, therefore, their parents must have been born sinless, and therefore, their parents must have been born sinless, and therefore, you see where we're going with this, you end up saying that the whole genealogy were born sinless in order that Mary could be born sinless, in order that the Lord Jesus Christ could be born sinless. It's silly, and it is not the teaching of the scriptures. Mary herself understood, my spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour. If she's sinless, why does she need a Saviour? What does she need to be saved from? Well, Mary knew she was a sinner. And that's why she rejoiced in God, her Saviour. And she was a humble woman. He has looked on the humble estate of his servant. Mary was not proud and boastful. She didn't say, hey everybody, look at me, God's chosen me to do this wonderful thing. No, she stood and sat in utter amazement. Why has God chosen me? Look at me, I'm from a poor background. You can see how poor they were when you see the offering that was given when they went to the temple in Luke chapter 2. A pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons, if you look up the passage that teaches that that's what they must do in Leviticus, you'll find that this is what people were to do if they were poor and couldn't afford the full sacrifice that was required. They were from a poor family, humble origins. This is a reminder to us of what Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians, that God's ways are not the ways of the world. The ways of the world think, the Son of God is being born into the world. Well, he must be born of a very well-bred woman. Don't want any riffraff. Must be a well-bred woman from a good family. And clearly, the Son of God would be born into a wonderful palace. And it would be announced with great glory and amazement throughout the whole land and throughout the whole world. That's the way it should be done, but that's not the way God did it, because God's ways are not our ways. God does not do things like that. He does them through humble people. People who recognize that they are sinners, not people who are proud and boastful, not people who have much of the means of the world. It's a reminder to us that in all God's work, as we look around us, we see, thank God, there are some saved who are well-to-do. We rejoice that there are some churches where they are stuffed to the gills every Sunday with people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the world pays attention to such things, but does God, the world pay attention to us? No, because we're not multimillionaires. We are not well-to-do. There are not many of us. The world looks at us and despises us. They just dismiss us out of hand. Well, of course, that's always been the case with true believers down through the centuries, and indeed with the early believers, with the apostles. The powers that be were amazed. Look at Peter and John. Where did they get this learning from? And they're just fishermen. Why should we pay attention to them? You just shut up and go away. And Peter stood up and said, I'm sorry. You can tell us what you like. We're going to carry on preaching the gospel. And starting with just a handful of men, the gospel was spread to the farthest corner of the world. There has been a huge number of people who have repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the world still thinks they're insignificant, yet come the day of judgment, the world will envy those who have believed. We might be considered insignificant, but the world will envy us on that day. We might not have the finest clothes, the nicest houses, drive the newest cars and have everything that money can buy. But if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, what more do we need? We have certainty of an eternity enjoying the presence of God. And so it was that God chose this humble woman from humble origins to be the vessel that he used to bring the Son of God into the world. Now, we read in Luke chapter 2 that they brought the Lord Jesus Christ as a baby to the temple to be presented according to the law. And when they arrived there, there was a man, Simeon, a righteous and devout man, who met with them. And we read in verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And God revealed to him that it was this child that was being brought into the temple, who was indeed the Christ, the Messiah. So he came into the temple and met them, and he took the child, Jesus, in his arms, and he blessed God. And this is what he said: Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles, not just the Jews, and for glory to your people Israel. Now you can imagine what Joseph and Mary must have thought. Good grief, who is this man? What is this he's saying? We know that we've had visitations from angels, but he's saying even more now, and are we beginning to grasp the significance of who this child is? His mother and his father marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. The Lord Jesus Christ was going to become a divider. He was going to divide people. He has divided people down through the centuries, and he still divides people today, between those who receive him and those who reject him. Many people say, well, I don't receive him, but I don't reject him either. But of course, if you do not receive him, you are rejecting him. You may not be saying, I want nothing to do with that man. You might not say it that way. You might just say, no, not interested, not bothered. Does nothing for me. But that's rejection. Even those who might say, oh yes, I accept him, might only accept him in the sense that they say, well, he seemed to be a nice man and he said some nice things. That's not acceptance. That's still rejection, because you're saying, really, yeah, nice things, but I can't take it all. I will not surrender and submit to this man. That's rejection. So Jesus was to grow to be a divider of people, to separate those who repented and believed and would enter eventually into eternal glory, and those who rejected, those who went their own sweet way, carried on in their sin, and ended up going to the judgment unforgiven. Jesus was to grow to be a divider, and is still a divider, and is a sign that is opposed. And to use the illustration again of the signpost, signposts are useful. This is the way. And if you have a signpost that says on it, the way to heaven, and you believe that the signpost is telling the truth, and it's not been interfered with, and you say to yourself, I want to go to heaven, you pay attention to the signpost, and you follow the signpost. But not everybody does. Some people look at the signpost and say, oh, someone's just written that up there, I don't believe it. Some people say, well, there is no such thing as heaven, so I'm not going to pay any attention to it. Some people will come along and they'll try and turn the sign round. And they'll say, no, no, that's not the way to heaven. This is the way to heaven. It's easier this way. There is only one way to heaven. It's the way of the Lord Jesus Christ, showing us the way to heaven, taking us to heaven, being himself the way to heaven. Then in verse 35, Simeon adds these words, "I once was driving along and trying to find a radio station to listen to. I think I was coming back from preaching down on the south coast. It was foggy, and I was tuning the radio, and I came across a religious radio station. Not very common in this country. And the radio station was called the Sword of Mary. And I thought, sounds a bit Roman Catholic to me, but I listened to it for a few minutes. I thought, no, it isn't. I think this is very cleverly addressing Roman Catholics, but trying to get biblical truth over to them. And it came from this verse. And the sword will pierce through your own soul also. The sword of Mary piercing her soul, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And of course, Simeon is there referring to the fact that come the crucifixion, Mary would be standing there watching her son suffer and die. Now, we might have pets, usually it's dogs, who get to the point where they are suffering greatly from arthritis and from incontinence, and they're in great pain, and what we do is we put them down. That's a nice way of saying we kill them, to put them out of their misery. And when people lose a dog, it fills them with great pain and heartache. It's very, very sad. It feels like a sword's been put through your heart. How much more when a parent loses a child? There's been a report on the news about this woman who's gone missing in Bristol, and they have found a body, and they're trying to determine today if it is the body of the missing woman, and very sadly it probably is. And your heart goes out for the parents that they have lost their daughter, and it will feel to them as if someone has stuck a sword through them. Indeed, the word for sword here is a big, broad sword. Stuck right through you. How dreadful, how painful that is. And here Simeon is warning Mary that the day will come when she will watch her own son being executed. And you can read in the Gospel of John concerning the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and Mary standing there at the foot of the cross and Jesus speaking to her and to the Apostle John, and saying in effect to John, "Behold your mother, you are now to look after my mother." So even on the cross, Jesus was showing care and concern for his mother. But throughout his life, Mary was amazed at the Lord Jesus Christ. You wonder how long it was before she fully grasped who it was that she'd given birth to. We find, for example, later on in chapter 2, when at the age of 12 they go up to the temple and his parents leave for the return journey with others, obviously, and assuming he's with them and eventually discover he isn't, so they go back. Where is he? He's in the temple and he's discussing with the wise men in the temple. Verse 48, his parents saw him and were astonished. His mother said, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know I must be in my father's house?" They did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. We have the account of the wedding in Cana in Galilee in John chapter 2. And the wine runs out. And Mary says to Jesus, "They have no wine." Jesus said, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." And Mary says to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Very wise words. Do whatever Jesus says. And so they did. And the first miracle was performed. Throughout his earthly life, his family seemed not to have fully grasped who he was and what he was doing. Some of his brothers and sisters seemed to want nothing to do with him. He seemed to them to be something of an oddball. But after his death and his resurrection, things seem to have changed. In Acts chapter 1, after the resurrection and the ascension, we find that the attitude of the family seems to have changed. Acts chapter 1 verse 14, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And so the family seemed to have come to believe in him for who he really was, albeit it was after his death and his resurrection. So it's clear that the family, Joseph isn't mentioned, we can only assume that he had died. The family had come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to be numbered with the believers. But notice, from here onwards, there is no mention of Mary. There is no adulation given to her, no prominence given to her. It's merely noted she was one of the early believers. And so the position given to her in Roman Catholicism is quite clearly wrong. It is not what the Bible teaches. Mary was a sinner like you and me. Mary needed a saviour like you and me. Is Jesus our saviour, as he was for his mother? Only the Lord Jesus Christ can save from sin. We must repent and believe in him. And the idea that is given that we must pray to Mary is a foolish one, saying that, well, he won't listen to us. It's a foolish one. Listen to what the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find help in time of need. We go to the high priest, our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need to go to Mary. We don't need to go to the saints. They can't help us. There is one who can help us, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, to make clear that it's him that we come to, he said in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden, all who are burdened with sin, come to me. Don't go to anybody else, they can't help you. Come, he said, to me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Mary is an example to us of submission to the will of God. God said, you are the one I've chosen. And Mary accepted that willingly. God has chosen us who believe to live for him and to serve him in this world. Let us willingly and humbly serve God as well as we are able throughout our lives, as Mary sought to. But let us never forget, it is to the Lord Jesus Christ that we come for the forgiveness of sins. It is to the Lord Jesus Christ and through the Lord Jesus Christ that we come to God, and we address ourselves to Him and not to any other human who has died and with whom we cannot communicate. The Lord Jesus Christ died but lives again. And it is Him we seek, it is Him we serve, it is Him we should follow, it is Him we should exalt, and it is Him who at the end, who will save us from sin and death and hell, and take us into eternity to enjoy His presence forever. So let's not be misled by the teachings of anyone else, but to follow what the Word of God says.